Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Randy Frazee. He serves alongside Max Lucado in Texas Oak Hills Church, and he is a best-selling author. He wrote an amazing book called Think, Act, Be Like Jesus, Becoming a New Person in Christ. Boy, did he unpack the realities of heaven and how important it is to have a right understanding of eternity so that we can live on earth with eternity in mind. Great conversation. If you missed it, you got to go back and catch it on our website. The podcast will be up in just a little bit at our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to switch gears and talk about moving mountains in the midlife. If you're walking through that midlife season of life, and you don't need anybody to tell you that those can be hard times. You can kind of pause and think, is this all there is? And I didn't expect my life to turn out this way. Maybe you've got just obstacles in your path, disappointment in your heart. Well, I've got a great guest for you today. Bruce Pepin wrote a book titled The Best Is Yet to Be, Moving Mountains in Midlife. I don't want to waste another minute. I want to introduce you to him because I've got some encouragement for you today. In fact, he's got some encouragement for you today. This is not all there is, and the best can still be yet to come. Bruce Pepin has served in executive leadership at Focus on the Family for more than 30 years. Before that, he worked in local church ministry. He and his wife Kathleen live in Colorado Springs, Colorado. They have two grown children, a daughter-in-law, and one grandson. Bruce, welcome to the program.
It's great to be with you, Susie.
Glad to have you. And again, congratulations on a great new book.
Well, thank you so much. It really is just come out of a lot of hard journey and some valleys there. But I think there's hope at this season of life that many find themselves in with the midlife years.
Well, I tell you, I think the best books are the ones that are hard-fought battles that have come out of those wilderness years, you know, because you're speaking from your gut and not just from your head, you know?
Oh, absolutely. And I think I didn't expect, once you get to a certain season of life, you think, oh, maybe it'll get simpler, I can downshift, and all of a sudden, a lot of challenges and hard realities crowd in unexpectedly. And if we're not careful, it can kind of get us off track, or we can even derail. So part of this is a message of hope, but also, hey, don't be surprised if things get a little more difficult than you expected at this season of the journey.
Well, I can't wait to unpack the content of your book, Bruce, but let's start by talking scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just a passage that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days.
Oh, my goodness. You know what? I'll tell you, some of this, God is taking us deeper in our life, at every life stage, but I think particularly in the midlife season, because we really come face to face with all of the dreams that we had in our 20s. Well, are they happening now? And we're dealing with regrets and disappointments. Those are some of the mountains that we encounter in these midlife years. And then we think, wow, what happened to my health or my finances? We've been hit very hard, a lot of people, with the economic challenges of recent years. And then even marital issues, issues that have been put aside while the kids were in the home, then they're gone, and then all of a sudden things like that crowd in. So, you know, there is a phenomenal verse, since you've asked, Isaiah is so rich, and this has been, I mean, I'm just current, what's on my mind, Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord will continually guide you, and that's what we need. But this second part is amazing, and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to be in a scorched place. That doesn't fit my expectation. But then he says, and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God meets us in the most difficult times, and he brings life out of what might look like a drought or a scorched place.
And, you know, he didn't promise there'd be no droughts. In fact, he said there will be trouble. But in that trouble, you know, he's going to meet us there. And that is hope. And so we need to embrace that. And I appreciate the book because you're inspiring hope, but you're also issuing caution, which we need to hear about. And you open the book by being very honest about a season in your life that took place in the year 2000. Would you mind telling us about that time?
Yes. Like many, certainly in my life, I hit a wall. And I wasn't sure I could keep my family together, my marriage together, even my employment. And here I'm working for Focus on the Family, but I had to take a month off of work and met with a counselor, a psychiatrist, and I had to really step back. And I became aware of two mindsets that were really tripping me up. One was that I thought I knew how my life should be lived. And so I, without realizing it, I had all of this list of my terms. Okay, God, you've got to conform to what I think. So I was living life very much on my terms, and I thought I was on my own just through my own upbringing. You're pretty much left to do what you want to do, or and then, God, you won't show up. And so those two things, living life on my terms, God wasn't cooperating, and he wouldn't show up. So I was really in a bad place. And what I realized is God has such a better plan for our lives. I'm kind of like in a cul-de-sac. You know, my vision's so small compared to what God wants to do. So I had to say, okay, Lord, it may seem simple and obvious, but okay, your terms. I'll follow you, and you're showing up. I just need eyes to see it every day. He was showing up all the time. I just couldn't see it. So those were the two mindsets that really made a big difference in how I kind of moved through that season of time.
One of the things your counselor said to you stunned you. He said that you've been living as a practical agnostic. I want you to explain what he meant there and how that impacted you.
Oh, my goodness, yes. That really was a shocker, because I had been a follower of Jesus for many years, but I, like so many, our faith can get a little just dry, or I was more performance oriented. Okay, God, if I do this for you, then you're supposed to do this for me. Performance and perfectionism, which is opposite of where we're at. It's about finding God in our brokenness. We're all broken. We all have flaws. But when that psychiatrist said, Bruce, you know, you've got the Bible, but it's not able to penetrate your heart. Maybe I've got some head knowledge, but it's for all practical purposes, you're an agnostic. And then he wasn't sure if I kept going down that path where I'd wind up. And that's part of the challenge, where we don't want to derail. I mean, I could just give up and say, forget it. And God, I can't figure you out. And so I think that was a caution to me at the time. Bruce, you're going down the wrong track. God will meet you, but get back. You know, he'll meet you at those deep, painful parts of your life.
You know, Bruce, when you think about the humility it took for you to go to a counselor, to sit under that kind of correction and redirection, it is why you're still standing and why you're thriving in marriage and able to minister. But so many people hit that crossroads and they refuse to die to their flesh, refuse to be teachable. And it's like they go through that valley of decision. They walk through it with their flesh intact, but their dream or their marriage or their whatever in the valley. I mean, that happens a lot, and it doesn't need to, doesn't it?
It does happen so much, and we can really be on our own. I'm just going to hunker down and withdraw, and we withdraw from God. We can withdraw from our relationships, from our spouse. I mean, and then it just kind of closes in on us. And the opposite is what we're invited. We don't want to journey alone. Be in a relationship, but it's going to take honesty, like you're talking about, just the humility saying, you know what, I don't have it all together.
So
I might be wearing a nice outfit, nice clothes, but I am really not doing well. And I've had to have a lot of those conversations. But there's a freeing aspect of when we can just be real, because then that draws out the other person. They can say, oh, good, somebody's like me that doesn't have it all together.
Mm-hmm. Well, I often say that when we go through autopilot, we disengage our heart. When we disengage our heart, we disengage our faith, and we don't even realize we start spinning our wheels. We're not really getting traction in our spiritual journey. When would you say, when you look back in the years leading up to that time in 2000, Bruce, when you started maybe going through the motions, and the reason I'm asking is I'm thinking of the 30-something or the 40-something listening today, that you could maybe issue a word of caution. But just looking back, can you see a time when you just started to race ahead and maybe stopped engaging your faith?
Yes, that's such a good word here to say as you're looking forward, because the decisions we make now, you could be a young married, a 30-something, 20, 30-something, you're making decisions now. Now, one of the things that my wife, Kathleen, and I, we went into marriage probably like many with, high expectations and maybe a bit of fairy tale. We were married at 30, and she was in our 30s, so we had waited. We thought, hey, we got it all together. And so our expectations tripped us up, and so then we were facing some disappointments. The other thing I'd say is we became a little too kid-oriented, and so we were too quick to put our own relationship aside and then the stresses and pressures, and then our faith, oh, God, you're not doing what I want you to do. How come you're not solving this particular problem? And the accumulation of these little micro steps kind of just, you get into the middle school years, these kids, young teens, it really hit us pretty hard, and there was just an accumulation effect rather than engaging. Sometimes we put our problems on hold. Well, we'll get to that later rather than dealing with them now. And then it does catch up to you.
It sure does.
So I think those are some elements that really played into this.
And it seems like you can do that for a while with no apparent consequence, but those changes happen internally first. Someone once said, Bruce, that, our choices seem to run parallel for a while as far as those who are making the main thing and those who aren't. But in due time, over time, our choices either promote us or they expose us, because our private choices really do bear public fruit eventually, don't they?
Oh, they sure do. And we can, again, people, we're can be performance oriented. We're going to work harder. We're going to strive, try to keep this thing together. But there is a consequence, because you can't keep that up indefinitely. And God's too engaged and caring for us to let us go. He's going to draw us to himself and take us into some deep waters just so that we can break out of that, our own, where life is all about me and what I want, rather than saying, okay, Lord, you've got the best plan. How do I line up with what you're wanting to do?
Well, Bruce, we have to take a break in just about a moment, but I want to ask you, what's the most common emotion feeling that a person in their midlife feels? Is it fear? Is it disappointment? Is it despair? What have you identified?
Wow. There are, in midlife, I think you can basically get a sense that there's a lot of regrets and disappointments, and my life may be, the best years are behind me. Maybe that's one way. We kind of look at, our culture is very youth-oriented. The best is behind me, and now what am I going to do? Where it's actually, we're just poised for what God wants to do. Now that we got the scars on our back, we've got the life experience, our future life, our second half, can be one of tremendous influence. And that's a message of hope that we also want to talk about.
Our future, our second half, can be one of tremendous influence, and that's the way God sees it. That's the way heaven sees it. We are in a youth-oriented culture, but heaven values wisdom and virtue and experience and longevity in the faith, and so God's not finished with you yet. He's not a respecter of persons. Talking to Bruce Pepin, title of his book is The Best Is Yet to Be, Moving Mountains in Midlife. Got a couple copies. I'd love to get one in your hands. If you have a question about this second half of life, I'd love to chat with you. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Bruce Pepin in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bruce Pepin about that second half of life. They're just unique challenges to that time in life, and so often we can come upon that season and just be swallowed up by disappointment, despair, heartbreak, going, have I been squandering my time? Or I planted seeds. I had faith. Why didn't this field produce a harvest? Have you been there? I've been there. Give us a call. We'd love to chime in and talk with you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Angela's checking in from Becker, Minnesota with a question for you today. Angela, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I'm calling in today because I've experienced sort of a low a low spot of disappointment, and it's been going on for a few years. When my prayer for God is for a husband, for myself, and a father for my son, and that prayer seems to go unanswered, and I'm finding that I feel disappointment with God, and that He's not hearing me, and I'm also afraid that maybe I'm hanging on to it too closely. And how do I truly give that over to God?
Bless you, Angela. What do you say, Bruce?
Well, Angela, thank you so much for sharing that, and you know, just that longing. God has put the longing in your heart, you know, for a husband, a father. So that is something that God just understands and knows. Now, this is the part, though, that is difficult for us is, Lord, what do I do? I have been waiting for a longer time. And that's where we have got to then say, okay, Lord, until this changes, what does faithfulness look like? Because that is the kind of thing, it could move you off, you know, and the disappointment can really crowd in. And to find a way to not journey alone in this. But, you know, God, I guess, is with you in the midst of this difficulty, but He is going to show up. That's one of the things I had to realize. My timing was off, but God will show up. And as we hold on and stay faithful in the midst of it, and I just, you know, I hear what you're saying, and I can just sense, and I know if we can just reach out to you and say, God knows, and to hold steady, He will show up, and He may surprise you in who He'll bring alongside of your life until a relationship would eventually happen.
And Angela,
it's difficult. I mean, this is a valley. This is one of those deep things. He'll meet you there.
And Angela, I've discovered something called destructive disappointment, and it's when we rehash and rehearse our losses and disappointments to the point that we throw ourselves into a ditch. And I would just echo what Bruce is saying and even, you know, caution you. I think as women, we're wired emotionally. The temptation is to rehearse and rehash what's not happening, why it's taken so long, and then our hearts despair. And you think about disappointment, it's to move away from the divine appointment. And what's the divine appointment? Jesus said, I've appointed you to bear much fruit. So my prayer, and I know Bruce is for you as well, that in this place of waiting, while God gets you ready, that you would bear much fruit, that you would be so identified with your Maker, that you'd walk so intimately with God, that you would bear the fruit of love and joy and peace in the not yet season. And that even makes you more ready for that husband, you know, when the Lord brings him into your life. So hopefully that's encouraging to you, and you get a copy of Bruce's book as well.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, dear sister. You know, there is something that you said that just hit me so hard, is that we are in this youth-oriented culture. Do you know, Bruce, in this last year, three separate worship pastors who are, you know, around my age, and I won't say, well, I'm old, but my sons are all married and grown, but they, three of these men have said, you know, when I got into worship pastoring, you know, as a young buck, and the comments were constantly, you're so young, you don't know much. I never, ever thought, they said, that I would get to a point, because they couldn't wait to get to a point where they were seasoned. You know, they lived enough to have some wisdom to offer. Well, now they're, you know, they're 50s, and all three of them lost their job because the churches have said we're going a young direction. So these are seasoned, godly men with wisdom and experience who can still sing, still play. But, and I know there's always circumstances behind that, but all three of them were sort of shell-shocked, don't even know each other, but three separate conversations going, I did not see this coming. I thought I would be flourishing by this season of my life, but the culture has so swung towards youth orientation. Is there any use for me? I mean, what would you say to guys like this?
Wow, that, you know, that is happening. That is a reality here. And, you know, I do think that God is up to something with those in this midlife season. These are men, like you're saying, tremendous life experience, seasoned veterans. And it is a time where if we're saying, okay, I'm entering a season of increased influence, it's going to mean, though, that we've got to go deep with the Lord. And it's like we think our life might be a little pebble we throw into the pond. It's actually more like a boulder. And the ripple effect that will move out to touch not just our own kids, say, but multiple generations. So I guess it is a time where, okay, my expectations, as I thought my life would turn out, that isn't going to be the case. But God, you've got something better but what that's going to look like. In fact, I had a friend, a real entrepreneurial 37-year-old social media guru, does websites, and he did a here in Colorado, he put on a marketing strategies for startups just a week ago, and he, you know, he was there to give this information. He said, Bruce, it went great. I asked him how it was going, but he said, I was really surprised. I thought it'd be a youthful audience. It was an older audience. There were midlifers there looking at startups, looking at innovation. It was an older audience. So I think God is going to do something with this generation.
Yes.
We've got so much, and there'll be a lot of new creativity and works for the Lord in the future.
And it'll be innovative. It'll be out of the box. And I think you just need to hear that today.
Yeah.
If you've been displaced. And don't you think, Bruce, so often we overlay titles, roles, ministry roles and titles, and even success with fruitfulness, where like they're not separable. But I think you have to separate those and go, if I've lost my job at a big church as a worship pastor, that doesn't mean I have a lesser identity or even a lesser chance to bear bounties of fruit, right? I mean, they're really two separate things. And I think if we can think out of the box like your friend and say, God, this does not limit you. You are a limitless God. What great thing are you going to do through me now that I don't have that connection to that role? What do you say?
Oh, absolutely. And this is where we can get really tripped up, because if we look too closely at, what the world values, and they put a lot of credibility there. If you're staying faithful in your marriage, you're a good mom or dad, you're working as hard as you know how to, you're doing all the right things, that is huge in heaven's eyes. That is a heroic life right out of the gate. You're already living a heroic life. Now, what is it, Lord, additionally that I can do to further your purposes? And I had a friend that told me, he just said, you know what, I recommend to some people, he said, get your three closest friends, sit down and spend a couple hours and just say, here's what's on my heart, speak into my life, just get more input and perspective, and you pray together, you just open your, so I think it's a time not to isolate and pull back, but to engage. Mm-hmm. Lord, what are you doing? Speak through not just your word and my prayer, but through friends and others that know me. So this is going to be a season, I think, of real innovation for the midlife and beyond. I mean, there's just a lot of opportunity out there.
And truly, there's that shell shock moment if you do lose a job, a role, a title. But nothing slips through God's fingers by accident. I think so often we can shift our weight and our identity onto those titles and roles. And if we hang too tightly to them, we're even maybe getting our value wrongly. So it's not even a good place to get your identity, even if it feels like it's a notable place, right?
Well, and I've even thought, okay, we lose a job, or we're not where we need, or we're looking, we're unemployed. But look, if we take the traditional 65 as retirement, with all of medical technology, nutrition, we're all learning how to eat right and everything, we could live to be 95. That's 30 more years. So that's part of the message here, to say, don't limit yourself. Okay, if I have one job, that's okay, I've had the job for 3 or 4 years. Wait, I've got 30, and so we're going to reinvent ourselves many times. It may not be in the traditional corporate sense, but there's going to be a lot that God is going to do to make those 30 years significant.
Talking to Bruce Pepin, more with him in just a moment. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Mighty is our God. Do you believe that's true? It is true. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bruce Pepin. He's written a great book titled The Best is Yet to Be, Moving Mountains in Midlife. And maybe you found yourself in this midlife season, and it's just a time for a soul reset where you're looking back and going, I don't know how I got here. I disengaged my heart. I've been going on autopilot, and I'm not where I wanted to be. Or maybe you're someone who's feeling like, I did follow the Lord. I did plant seeds, but this is not what I expected. One of the things you say, Bruce, that's an important insight for all of us is this, that there are divine rules in this universe that have been put in place by the Lord for our benefit. We don't make them. He does. I'd love for you to speak to the person maybe who, the second person I described, who's feeling like, golly, I really felt, I followed him. I obeyed him. But at this particular, if you take a snapshot of my life, this is nothing what I envisioned. What do you say?
Well, you know what? I felt that way in my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, I felt that, Lord, I thought I had been faithful and I was walking, but then, wait a minute. My life was, I was having struggles in my family and difficult and challenges and personally. And that is a reality there that we then, we come up to this point and say, okay, Lord, what am I going to do with that? And that's where we have to almost let go of what the expectations are that we've had all these years and say, Lord, am I willing to let you just move my life in a direction? But it does say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take you, you're going to take me far deeper into your heart and in character than I ever realized. And he is, you know, he's part of this is going to be a difficult journey with the mm-hmm. disappointments and all, but we can get through it. And where he takes us is going to be something probably far different and better than we envisioned.
And don't we have to remember that this is a snapshot, it's a season, as you say, it's a valley that we walk through, and it's critical, I think, especially if you feel like, I have been walking with you, I haven't done it perfect, but I've obeyed, I've planted seeds, and right here, right now, this is not what I envisioned, and it's not even consistent with what you promised in your word. I feel like it's critical at that time not to take matters into your own hand, not to default, not to go, well, forget it, I'm going to go do my own thing. I mean, this idea of divine rules in the universe, of things that God has established for our benefit, you know, talk about the power of obedience when God is not giving us what we want, because it's really critical, isn't it, during such a time?
Oh, my, it is so important. And, just to say, oh, hold steady, you know, because I can imagine how many people are listening and thinking, I'm just up against the wall. I don't even know what to do. I've been waiting so long. And there's ways to look at it. I mean, certainly the sense of our timing and God's timing, this idea of we think in days, God thinks in decades. He has such a grand plan. And I was amazed. I don't know. I like art, music, and that kind of thing. There was this Da Vinci's Mona Lisa's. We all know it. We love it. 500 years is fantastic. But there was something there that I think is so unique, and it speaks to this idea. People always wonder, well, there's no brushstrokes on her face. How did Da Vinci do it? Well, then they've just recently analyzed it with X-ray technology. Da Vinci painted up to 30 layers of micro glaze on her face. He was experimenting. These are smaller than the breadth of a hair, just a little bit, and they take months and months to dry. He was building this incredible portrait. And so that, to me, is at least a metaphor of what God is doing in our life. He's painting this incredible portrait. A lot of times we're like, hey, is it ready yet? Why isn't it ready? He's layer upon layer asking us to trust him and to just hold steady, because you had said we can't, we're in a snapshot. We can't judge the impact of our life. In fact, we're not good judges of it. We tend to be too hard on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But our life has such significance, and we far more than we even realize. And God's painting that portrait of our life, but it takes time.
Indeed. Well, you address this trend. We've heard about it before as well. It's called gray divorce, and it's a kind of an upward trend. Is part of that related to the aimlessness and the sense of kind of restlessness going, okay, this life didn't turn out like I thought. I'm going to try to get me another life.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? And this was surprising when you look broadly at the demographics, and so researchers started identifying the trends for those 50 and over, the divorce rates were doubling in the last 20 years, where other age groups were either flattening and trending down. And so something was happening to where they're calling it, like you said, gray divorce. And so people are realizing, okay, I've been after this for a long time. It's not working, and I'm bailing. And one of the most frightening verses, perhaps in the Bible or gripping, was after David was with Bathsheba, Nathan came up to him and said, David, he recounts, I gave you everything. God's saying, I gave you the kingdom, I gave you Israel and Judah and everything that your father had. And then he said, as if this was too little, there was would have been many more things such as these I would have given you. God had so much more for David, but David disqualified himself from a lot of it. Even though he was a man after God's heart, God has so much. If that's a verse for us in the midlife. There's many more things such as these I have for you, but hold steady. Be that faithful wife, faithful husband, even though it's hard in that case.
So good. I love this quote. You said, honoring your marriage vow day after day won't make the headline news. Showing up for work to keep food on the table or spending sleepless nights caring for a sick child won't score any recognition points either. Few will pat you on the back for your faithfulness through thick and thin. No one will know all that you've done except one, and he's the only one who counts. That's what we have to remember again, don't we? It's like to live for the applause of man or to get our way is short-sighted. But if we could know the choices we make here really do echo into eternity, it makes it, I think, easier to obey and more inspiring to follow God and do what he says.
You know, and this isn't to say that it isn't very difficult. We're not talking about easy choices to stay faithful in a relationship that is difficult. After you have been married 30 years, 25, 30, 35, it's tough. And what does God do with that? But there's so much benefit because God is still at work in ways we can't see. In fact, I love this song from the Casting Crowns new album called Broken Together. Oh, my goodness. Mark Hall, when he wrote that song, he's basically writing to marriages. And the cry of the song is, can't we be broken together? We may have had some fairy tales in our end when we got married, but let's be broken together and see God use us. And I think that should be an anthem, especially in marriage, that, you know, we don't have it all together, even when we're in midlife, but God is going to be at work and he's going to show up. And even through our brokenness.
Good word, Bruce. Well, you describe in your book, The Best Is Yet to Be, a vision for finishing well. Tell us what that is, what that looks like.
Well, you know, I think the day-to-day, we're all under pressure. We're everywhere. If kids are in the home, there's so much going on, or even in the empty nest season. But this is to say your life has such consequence, and God someday will look at you and smile and just say, well done, good and faithful servant. Won't that be incredible? It'll be worth every sacrifice, every tear, everything that we just gave our heart. And there's a lot of sacrifice right now being made by people that don't get a pat on the back like we talked about earlier. But to finish well, to think of that, it's a long process, but to say, yes, I will continue to say yes. And there is a phenomenal verse, if we have time. It is just... It's worth pondering. There's a name of God I never even realized was there until David, as a young king, the Philistines said, we're going to take you out. We don't want you to be king in Israel. And David, they massed by the thousands, and David prayed to God, God, should I go up? Should I attack the Philistines? And he said, yes, I'll be with you. And then the victory was so incredible by God that David was in awe. And he said, what God did was like this massive flood of waters that took out the enemy. He said, God, you're the Lord of the breakthrough. And that was a new name of God I'd never heard of, the Lord of the breakthrough. There's going to be a lot of people that need a breakthrough, but that's one of God's names, 2 Samuel 5:20. And there's some grittiness to it. Lord, be the Lord of the breakthrough, and I'm going to trust you for that. I'm not going to bail out early. I'm going to stay faithful because that's who you are to me.
And it does take such humility and such fortitude and vision to stay faithful in these different areas of life, because anybody can excel by putting all their eggs in one basket. But part of what you say to finish life right is to be in right relationship with God, with your spouse, with your family, with your fellow man, and with the work he's given you to do. And that is kind of a balancing act. But to give honor to these different aspects of our calling is critical, isn't it?
You know, and that really shows the scope of our life. It's an expanded view of our life. You know, we may be so, you know, oh, we got to get up, you know, the alarm clock's gone off, I got to get up to work, and life is just, we're living it so rapidly. But this just asks us, take a moment, step back, look at the totality of your influence with your spouse, your children, generations to come. We have such consequence, we don't realize it. So part of this is, just a call to say, hey, slow down, step back. There is so much more in play here that you don't realize. God is at work, but he's taking us so deep into himself. And there's so many examples that we can point to where he's doing just that.
Mm. Don't lose heart. We probably have about 10 minutes left or so, maybe a little bit more, to take your questions if you've got them. I'm talking to Bruce Pepin today. Got a couple copies of his book, The Best Is Yet to Be, Moving Mountains in Midlife. We're trying to identify some of the very real challenges and struggles in midlife and then inspire hope to say, really, the best is yet to be. The Bible calls us to go from strength to strength, glory to glory, shining ever brighter till the full light of day, when we are trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in these different seasons of life. That's where I know, Bruce, your heart is to inspire this kind of hope that God's not finished with you yet. He's got more to do. We'd love to hear from you, 877-933-2484. And a listener wrote in, Bruce, I want to see if I can read this and have you speak to it. But she says, I love the speaker today. Thank you, Susie. She said, I'm in a midlife crisis, as it were. In the last 3 years, I've experienced great loss and disappointment, a loss of employment, my mother's cancer, my father's sudden death, loss of family relationships, relocation to another state. I mean, talk about transition here. I'm also single and thought at this point I would have a family and a career and a ministry. I'm at the point where what I expected to happen in my life at this point has not materialized. And what I did have in my father, a great godly father-daughter relationship, I did not have growing up, but only had in the last 6-7 years, was taken away by God. It's left me with major disappointment, heavy confusion, and hopelessness. I'm completely open to what God has and what he wants to do to change in me and how he wants to move in me, but he's not opening those doors just yet, and I'm weary. Anyway, this program is timely for me, and I know it's God's will that I be listening today. Thank you so much. Well, thank you, friend, for that email. But, Bruce, wondering if you have some words for that dear listener.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much, really, just for sharing your heart. I mean, for her to write in, because we can all identify with this weariness in the sense of, okay, I'm way down here, and all of a sudden, the script for my life has not been going like I wanted. And there is such significance to her life and what she's sharing, because she is still staying faithful. You are in the midst of this journey where God is he's meeting you, but there's still this ache. And I have a dear friend here, a man works at Focus on the Family, actually. He's had Parkinson's for 10 years. And he says sometimes he'll drive into work in tears, just in tears, because he sees the loss. Mm-hmm. Little by little, the loss of his, you know, just the things he could do that he can't do anymore. And then he's had cancer on top of it and just had cancer surgery. And he told me this week, God does his best work in tombs. He's all about life and resurrection. There's something, a thread here that we hold on to. God, okay, I will follow you and be faithful to the end. And this woman, she's an example, and her life can have such influence. And we don't know all that God will do in her future, but I think she's a woman of tremendous influence.
Do you hear that, friend? You're a woman of tremendous influence. And if I can caution you again to just be careful about that destructive disappointment, rehearsing and recounting, it's one thing to name those things and get them before the Lord, but to count them and recount them. You know what I'm talking about, Bruce? I mean, I know this because I've done this, where you rehearse and rehash to the point you get yourself into a ditch, where that's so different than being honest and grieving and bringing these things before the Lord and then looking up and seeking the face of God, you know?
Absolutely, yes. I mean, we have all these micro decisions every day. Am I going to trust or am I not? You know, we press through, and we can't, because it'll be overwhelming if we look at our past and all the regrets. But there's something to say about forward looking and what God wants to do in our life. Be the Lord of the breakthrough for us.
He wants to be the Lord of the breakthrough for us. And this is from Bruce's book as well, for you who just emailed me. Bruce writes, you and I have assignments coming from the throne of God to accomplish during our time on earth. These jobs have our names written on them. They are handpicked by God to enable us to strengthen the church and represent him well to the world. As we do this, God is glorified through our lives. God is not finished with you yet. Don't go away. More with Bruce Pepin in a moment. Tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bruce Pepin of Focus on the Family. He's got a great book titled The Best Is Yet to Be, Moving Mountains in Midlife. And I'm just thinking about you listening today. Maybe you've hit the midlife place and you're brokenhearted because you've made mistakes. Maybe you overworked and neglected your family or marriage. Maybe you lost your marriage because of that. What's amazing about this whole thing is that we can't get that time back. God can redeem and restore the years the locust has eaten. And we've heard that verse quoted over and over again. As I was reading in Joel this morning, you know, some of the reason the locust came and ravaged the land were because of the sin of the people, because they had brought it on themselves by disregarding God. But even so, God says, after the consequence came, he would still restore the years the locust has eaten. That's the God we serve. He's merciful. He's kind. And so don't let that enemy put you in a corner of condemnation. Acknowledge where you've missed it. Repent. Ask God's forgiveness, but then open your arms wide and receive his mercy and his grace, and even dare to believe that he will restore the years the locust has eaten. You'll see his goodness again in the land of the living. And Bruce, I want to read this great quote from your book one more time. As I read it before the break, I'd love for you to speak to it. It's just oozes hope, and I appreciate it. You said, "You and I have assignments coming from the throne of God to accomplish during our time on earth. These jobs have our names written on them. They're handpicked by God to enable us to strengthen the church and represent him well to the world. And as we do this, God is glorified in our lives." Say more.
Oh, you know, that's a part of this message, the assignments that we have been given. And there are a lot of examples, if we look in the scripture, on people that were up in years, and they were able to fulfill their assignment. Look at the birth of Jesus when Mary and Joseph took him into the temple. And here's Hannah, this prophetess who said, she recognized the Messiah. Here's Zechariah. You know, these are, or Simeon, I guess it was, there in the temple. But God really almost needs to do all that, the deep work and character development and building integrity, that we can shoulder these larger assignments as we move through our years. And I love what you said at the beginning, that, you know, people may be listening and realizing, boy, did I blow it. I couldn't keep my marriage together. I couldn't keep my family. My kids, I don't have a good relationship with my grown children. But that doesn't mean it's over. Now, the enemy would want us to say, forget it. Throw in the towel. You're a failure. That is not the message of what God is saying. We can finish well. There's no place in our life that we can't say, you know what, Lord, okay, I confess and I admit it, but I can begin to get on that path again and finish well and hear well done. And so there is such a hopeful message here that I really want us to communicate. And those assignments, you know, it's amazing. We have these unique assignments that only we can fulfill for the Lord that he has ordained for us to do.
Let's talk for a moment about the battle that we're in. You address this in the book as well. And you said, we're in major combat. Obstacles are everywhere. Casualties surround us. And we're confronted by an enemy bent on our destruction. But do we realize it? It's easy to acclimate to the battlefield as a civilian, and you're sort of seeing things drop and implode all around you. But it's important to note that we're on a battlefield. So say a word about that.
Yeah, I would just say that as we're journeying here, as we're following Jesus, and it'll take courage, and as we're following him, because he only said, follow me, and we may not always connect the dots. We're going to follow him, but the enemy is going to try to take us out, and we have, it's called many names, Satan, the dragon, the serpent. But what is amazing, if Ephesians 1 is so powerful, it says that Jesus is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and everything is in subjection under his feet. And we have that hope and confidence that Jesus has defeated the enemy, but we are still in a battle. And we have to, Ephesians 6, we got to stand firm. And there, and just real quick here, there's a phenomenal example in the Old Testament where Joshua, the nation of Israel, was conquering the Promised Land, but he stopped everybody. And he maybe could see them waffling, getting fearful. He captured five kings, brought them out, and he said, threw them to the ground. He said to the commanders, stand on their necks. This is what the Lord your God will do as you move into the Promised Land. And that's really what we could do. We can stand on the neck of the enemy because of what Jesus has done in our life and by his blood. We do have victory, but we're still in the midst of a battle.
We do have victory, but we're still in the midst of a battle. Well, you likened our readiness and even our focus to Winston Churchill's first speech as Prime Minister, delivered to the House of Commons at the beginning of Britain's war with Germany. And I got goosebumps when I read it. But just say a word about his intent and his focus when he gave that speech.
Oh, my goodness. That is that famous, you know, that famous speech where, you know, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But he was still, even recognizing the difficulty, he said, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. We are overthrowing, and in his case, overthrowing the Germany and all the attack of everything that was happening in World War II. We have that same sense. Okay, we're in the battle, but Jesus, our commander, is in charge, leading us, and he also will say, we can have victory. And in our case, instead of it's victory, we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Every sacrifice, every battle you fought, you stood firm for me. You sacrificed it all for your children, your spouse, your family, friends. Well done. And those cheering crowds in Hebrews 12, we got people cheering for us, and it will all have been worth it.
Indeed. When you wrote, I wonder how many marriages could be held together if men and women were trained to fight and sacrifice for their relationships with the same intensity that the soldiers demonstrated on the beaches of Normandy some 70 years ago. And it really is a cultural, countercultural mindset to sacrifice, to love, to fight. You know, it's like Nehemiah saying, fight for your family, stand your ground. In a day when everybody's sort of giving up and wanting to find a different life, this is the place that heroes are made, I think. So would you pray for that person who's listening today feeling like, you got me. I was hanging on by a thread, but I want to take my stand and fight. Would you pray that God would give them strength and courage?
Father, we love you today. You are real. You hold our hand. You say you will bring, you'll satisfy our desires in the midst of a scorched place. You'll guide us. We'll be like a watered garden. Oh, Father, for everyone today that's listening, remind them of your presence, of your love, of your faithfulness. Let them see you will be the Lord of the breakthrough for them. They have a life of influence to live for you, and help them to have the strength to know that you are going to show up and are showing up for them, that their life would have a ripple effect through multiple generations for your honor and glory. Bring hope, because you are a God of hope. We pray in our wonderful Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Bruce, you are a dear brother in the faith. Thank you for your time today.
It's been great to be with you, Susie.
God bless you. Title of his book, again, is The Best is Yet to Be. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a little bit, you can find the podcast of today's show on our website, myfaithradio.com. Why don't you hop over to the writer's contest and cast your vote? You can vote on every single entry. You only can vote per entry one time. You know what I mean? But do that. Chime in. We'd love to hear your thoughts. So I'm really glad you tuned in. I'm going to leave you with this thought. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day, and I'll meet you back here next time.